I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic for our consideration this afternoon is, as mentioned, your adversary, the devil. And that's a very important and needful topic for us to consider, because every Christian is a soldier. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a soldier. And that fact will characterize the whole of your life as a Christian. The Christian life is a life of spiritual battle. And as a Christian, you will never be off the battlefield. You will never be home on leave. You will only be home when the Lord calls you home to rest. But while we are on earth, as Christians, we have to fight. And we have to fight against this adversary. Your adversary, our adversary, the devil. And by God's grace, these two verses in 1 Peter will help us a great deal to understand more about our adversary and to understand how we can fight against him, how we can resist him, how we can overcome. So let's look at these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And the Apostle Peter begins like this. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant." And that's a call to us to wake up, to be aware, to be concerned. The last time I came here, there were a lot of construction sites around. And I think there's still construction sites nearby. And every time you walk past a construction site, you'll very often see a sign. And the sign will go something like this. It will say, "Danger," and then it will say, "Construction site or work site, please wear your protective equipment," and so on. I don't know if you've noticed, but you never see these words the other way around. The sign never goes, "This is a construction site, please wear your protective equipment, and by the way, there's danger." The sign never goes like that. It always starts with the word danger. That's what the Apostle Peter is doing here. Be sober. Be vigilant. He wants us straight away to pay attention. He is warning us of the danger. He doesn't want us to be complacent. Be sober. Be vigilant. And he needs to remind us of this because we are often not sober. We are not naturally vigilant people. It's sometimes said that we humans spend a third of our lives sleeping. Actually, it's more than that. A lot of times when our eyes are open, we are still sleeping. And that's true even when we are Christians. We are not naturally sober. We are so lethargic. We are so dull. And that's part of the sin nature in us. We are not alert to spiritual things especially. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us, be sober and be vigilant. That word sober has the idea of alertness. It has to do with a preparation of mind. It has to do with someone who is mentally ready and mentally prepared, sober, not distracted, not thinking of other things, not dull in his mind, but very alert, very prepared. And the word vigilant means to be watchful, to be awake. So when Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, he's telling us, don't be ignorant, don't be unprepared, don't be complacent. And he tells us this because we have an enemy, your adversary, the devil. And so we need the right knowledge about this adversary. There's not a whole lot told us in Scripture about the devil, and really that's the way it should be. The focus is always on Christ. But what is there is important for us. It's there for a reason, so that we know who our adversary is. We know his nature and his character. We know how to withstand him, how to resist him. We need the right knowledge, and we also need the right response. And both those things we find in these two verses. In verse 8, the right knowledge. In verse 8, you have your adversary revealed and your adversary represented, the right knowledge about this adversary. And then in verse 9, the right response, your adversary resisted. So let's look at these verses a bit more closely. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. And that word adversary is really a technical term, or it can be used as a technical term for an adversary in the law courts, an adversary who brings a lawsuit against you. But Peter is not using it in that technical way, because this context here has to do with opposition, a very hostile opponent that we have. And that's the sense of the word that Peter is using, your adversary. In other words, your opponent. And you'll notice he doesn't say the adversary, he says your adversary. And that tells us the devil is particularly an adversary, an opponent to Christians. Peter is speaking to Christians, your adversary. He's particularly hostile against us. And really, that's to be expected if you think about it. When a prisoner escapes from jail, that prisoner suddenly becomes very important to the police. He's very high up on their list of priorities to find that prisoner and get him back in prison. They're quite willing to leave the rest of the prisoners in prison and go after this escaped convict. And that's the way the devil thinks of us. We used to be in his power. We used to be under his control and dominion. We used to be in his kingdom. Now we have been rescued from that by the Lord Jesus. And he hates that. He hates us. He's particularly hostile to us because we have escaped, or we have been rescued from his clutches. And so he goes after us with a particular vehemence, a particular zeal, a particular anger and bitterness. So, your adversary. And that's another reason why we need to be sober and vigilant, because this adversary is especially your adversary. He is coming after you and me with hostile intent to destroy and devour, as we will see. Your adversary. And Peter identifies him for us, reveals him, if you like. Your adversary is the devil. And there are two passages that we need to look at especially to find out more about this adversary. And I want to turn you to the Old Testament. First of all, to Ezekiel chapter 28. We are looking now at the origin of this adversary, the origin of the devil. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we begin with verse 11. From verse 11 all the way to verse 17, the prophet Ezekiel talks about the devil, the origin of the devil. And this passage occurs as part of a pronouncement against Tyre, the heathen city. Ezekiel is pronouncing God's judgment against this city. But in the midst of that, he shifts his attention to the power behind Tyre, to the spiritual power behind this ungodly city. And that spiritual power is none other than the devil himself. We know this because there's a shift in the prophet's words and language. He begins chapter 28 by saying, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," the prince of Tyre. And then in verse 11, "Moreover," see, there's a shift there. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." In the first place, it was prince, but now king, a higher power, a higher authority, the spiritual power behind the scenes, the devil. And that is established for us as we look on. In verse 13, the description of this king of Tyre, the description of this spiritual power: "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." No human has ever been in that garden other than Adam and Eve. The earthly king of Tyre in those days certainly was never in Eden. But this king of Tyre, this spiritual power, was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering and so on. A very beautiful and brilliant creature. And we know that because at the end of verse 13, it talks about the day that thou wast created. We're dealing with a creature, and not just a creature, but an angel. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and so on. An angel, a created being, brilliant, beautiful, in Eden, the garden of God. And then verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Something happened to this angel, this beautiful angel. Iniquity was found in him. Sin was found in him. And that sin is identified for us in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And so the devil, this angel, was tempted to pride. And he fell because of that pride. He corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness and brilliance. Pride was his downfall and his undoing. He fell and became the devil. That's the origin of our adversary. One more passage, this time in Isaiah chapter 14. Very similar, but it goes into a little more detail about the sin of the devil. Isaiah chapter 14. And we begin with verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And again, this passage is, it begins as a pronouncement of judgment against the king of Babylon. That's in verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. But again, there's a shift. Because now the word Lucifer is used, a different designation, no longer the king of Babylon in view, but again, someone behind the scenes, a spiritual power behind the heathen, ungodly king of Babylon. Lucifer, literally, shining one, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the sin of the devil, identified for us. Pride, the desire to be like God. The desire to be equal with God, even above God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's what the devil wanted. That was his pride. That caused him to fall. And that caused this angel to become our adversary. And the moment he became our adversary, he immediately set about destroying humanity. He was in Eden, the garden of God, but he was not there for a good purpose. He was there to tempt and to destroy our first parents. And if you glance at Genesis chapter 3, you will find that he tempted them with the same pride that was found in himself. Genesis chapter 3, and just look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, this is the serpent, the devil, talking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can be like God. God, according to the devil, doesn't want that. God wants to restrict you, the devil says. God wants to hold you back. But if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. The same desire that the devil had, he now tries to instill in man. The desire to usurp the authority of God, to be gods themselves, to know good and evil for themselves without needing God to tell us what is right and what is wrong, to decide for ourselves what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, the temptation from the beginning. And it's the same lust the same pride that was in the devil himself. So that is the origin of our adversary. And there's one more thing that we need to consider before we go back to 1 Peter, and that is the power of our adversary, the power of the devil. And for this, if you'll turn to the book of Job, another account where we are told really a great deal about our adversary, the devil. And I'm sure you know the story of Job, how he was a perfect man, an upright man, who feared God and eschewed evil, and how the devil accused him before God. And the devil said, Job only fears you because you protect him, because you have placed a hedge about him. And so God, in chapter 1, verse 12 of the book of Job, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. God is giving Satan the authority to exercise his power, Satan's power, against Job. He is, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So by looking at what Satan did, we will get an idea of what his power is, because that's what God said to him. All that he has is in your power. And what did Satan do when all that Job had was in his power? Satan sent the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to destroy his flocks and his herds. And that means the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans were part of Satan's power. The devil's power includes power over ungodly men, over the world of the ungodly. He has power over them. He can use them as his instruments. He used the Sabaeans. He used the Chaldeans. He continues to use ungodly men today. They are in his power, part of his domain, under his authority. He can use them as his instruments. What else did the devil use? He used the fire of God from heaven. In verse 16 of Job chapter 1, and I believe this is a reference to lightning, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. And then in verse 19, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. This is Satan's power. He has this kind of power over this world, this fallen and sinful world. He can use all these things as his instruments. In fact, he's called in the New Testament the God of this world. He has all this power. He's a very powerful adversary that we have to contend with. Our origin and his origin, rather, and his power. And this designation of Satan, the God of this world, is something that we really need to pay a great deal of attention to. And I mention this as a little bit of an aside, but I think it's important, because we are often accustomed to think of the world as something neutral. The world as neither good nor bad. The things of the world, the entertainment of the world, the things that we see around us, we think of them often, perhaps unknowingly, as neutral. But the devil is the god of this world. And that means that the things of this world are not neutral. The people of this world, the ungodly people, are not neutral. They are part of his domain. And the things of this world, especially the entertainments of this world, the philosophies of this world, the systems of this world, are part of the devil's domain. They're not neutral to us. The world is not a friendly place for Christians. The world is hostile. The world is a battlefield. And that's something that we need to remember as Christians. When we are out there in the world, we are on the battlefield. We need to be constantly sober, constantly vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is the god of this world. And everywhere we go in this world, we have him and his minions to contend with. And that's something we need to remember. The god of this world and his power also includes power over the demons, the fallen angels who do his bidding. So all this power at his disposal, a very dangerous and powerful adversary that we have to contend with. We know his origin, we know his power now. And we come back to 1 Peter chapter 5, because Peter tells us, Peter's focus is not on our adversary's origin or power, but Peter's focus is on his character, his nature, his aim. And that is what Peter tells us by way of representation. So now we have in the second part of verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, our adversary represented. Peter's focus is on his character and his aim. And in this representation, we will see the devil's appetite, the devil's activity, and the devil's aim. This representation is as a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. The devil is represented as a roaring lion. And if you try to look this up, you will find scientists say that lions roar for a number of reasons. And lions roar, apparently, to communicate. And one of the reasons why they roar is just to say hello to other lions. But that is not what Peter has in view here. Peter has in view this picture of a very fearsome and hungry predator. And to establish this, if you look at Psalms, look at Psalm 104. This is the way the Bible pictures lions. So this is the picture that we need to focus on, not what the scientists tell us. True though that may be, that is not Peter's intent here. Psalm 104 and verse 21. Psalm 104, verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. That is what Peter has in view. The young lions roaring after their prey. Satan, as a roaring lion, is being pictured as a hungry and a fearsome predator. And this description, this representation also tells us his view of us. He is roaring because he sees us as his prey. He's not friendly towards us by any means. He's hostile. He sees us as prey to be devoured. He does not care at all for our well-being, despite what he might try to present of himself. You remember again in the Garden of Eden, he said to Eve, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because God doesn't want your eyes to be opened. God doesn't want you to know good and evil, but I am telling you this. Satan presents himself as someone who cares about our well-being. He wants us to know all these things. He wants us to have all these experiences. And that very often is the way of the world. That's what the world tries to sell us. New experience, new feelings, all these ungodly means to derive pleasure for ourselves. And the world tries to insinuate under the direction of the devil, the world tries to insinuate that we are being unlawfully or unjustly restricted from having all these experiences. But the devil is not friendly to us. He's not concerned about our well-being. He doesn't want to expand our horizons. He doesn't want to open up all these new vistas for us. He's not trying to do us good. He sees us as his prey. He's like a hungry lion looking at a herd of gazelle. And that's the way he sees us. He wants to devour. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. We are his prey. To him, we exist only to satisfy his lust for murder. That's what the Lord Jesus, if you remember, said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." And you notice the Lord Jesus said, a murderer from the beginning. Not just a murderer in the beginning or at the beginning, but from the beginning. He continues in that same lust and desire to murder, to kill, to bring mankind to destruction. He sees us as his prey. We exist only to satisfy that thirst and that lust that he has. A fearsome and a hungry predator. That's the representation of our adversary, the devil. So again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the one who is particularly hostile to you, sees you as his prey, and he is trying, and he is hungry for your destruction. He's full of zeal, full of desire, and he will use all that great power at his disposal against us because we are his prey. He will not hold back. He will do all that he can to destroy. The next thing that we see in this description in 1 Peter chapter 5 is his activity, his appetite like a hungry lion, and his activity. Your adversary, the devil, Peter says, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Walketh about. This phrase describes a ceaseless roaming. He's going to and fro, up and down. It's not a purposeless roaming. We will see his aim later, but it is a ceaseless activity of his. Constantly walking about, constantly looking, constantly on the prowl, we might say. A constant engagement without rest, without a break. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is awake always. Your adversary is active always. He is walking about. I wonder what's the longest walk that you ever took. Nowadays, people are very concerned about health, and one of the ways that they try to get us to be healthy is to make us walk. So I heard about this National Steps Challenge. You have to walk something like 10,000 steps a day. That seems like a lot, but if you look back in the book of Job, Job told the Lord, when the Lord asked, Satan told the Lord, when the Lord asked, where have you come from? Satan said, I've come from walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. And that was thousands of years ago. And Peter tells us he's still walking about today. It's millions and billions upon billions of steps that he has taken. And he is constantly engaged in this activity. He never rests. That ought to put us on our guard constantly, because that hungry lion is always walking about. He's not shut up somewhere. He's not caged. He is roaming loose. If you were told that there was a lion on the streets constantly walking about, you would think twice before you went outside. You would not be complacent walking about and going to and fro, because you know there is that fearsome predator out there. And that's what Peter is telling us here. He is out there walking about. His activity is constant and ceaseless, and he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's his aim. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour is a very descriptive, very expressive word. It's literally the word for drinking. To drink something down, to swallow in one gulp. That's the idea of this word. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour whole, whom he may utterly consume and destroy. He can't take your salvation, but he will do everything he can to destroy your service, to destroy your witness. He will do everything he can to accuse you before God and bring you under judgment. He is constantly engaged in this activity. And you notice very significantly, the Apostle Peter says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. That word whom there, it tells us a lot, because it tells us the devil is looking for anyone of you, me included, any Christian, anyone whom he can devour. He is just looking for any sign of weakness. It's, again, like a predator, like a lion. When the lion inspects a herd, it will follow the herd of animals and it will look for weakness. It will look for anyone that it can get, anyone that is a little bit separated from the herd, anyone that's a little bit sick or a little bit weak, and it will target that one. That's the picture here. He is seeking whom he may devour. Any sign of weakness, anyone who is a little bit alone, a little bit defenseless, a little bit unguarded, anyone who is not sober, anyone who is not vigilant, not alert, anyone who is sleepy, anyone who is lethargic, he will go for that one. He is seeking whom he may devour. Again, this should move us and and tell us and remind us and warn us to be sober and vigilant. This representation of our adversary is not something to take lightly. It's not something that makes us feel we can be at ease. It ought to put us very much on our guard. He is like a roaring lion, hungry, his appetite, walking about, ceaseless activity, seeking whom he may devour, his constant aim, anyone that he can destroy, anyone that he can swallow and consume and devour. So that is our adversary revealed and represented, the knowledge that we need to have about this enemy. But the Apostle Peter thankfully goes on to tell us the right response we need to have. Being sober, being vigilant is good and important, but it's not enough. We still need the right response. When I was in the army, sometimes they would put us on guard duty, especially when we were out in our field camps. Many of you know, some of the soldiers will be assigned to be like sentries, to be on guard. And this is necessary to guard the camp, to be watchful against danger and to warn people when danger comes. But it's not enough for the sentry just to be watchful. It's important. The sentry cannot be asleep. The sentry cannot have his eyes closed. He needs to be alert. He needs to be watchful. But you imagine a sentry who is very alert, very watchful, sees the enemy coming far away, but does nothing. And the enemy just walks in and destroys the camp. The sentry was alert. The sentry was sober and vigilant, but he didn't respond rightly to the enemy. And so that's why Peter tells us the right response, so that our soberness and our vigilance will lead us to do this response, so that we can rightly equip ourselves, arm ourselves, and withstand this enemy, this adversary. The right response, Peter says, whom resist? Resist. That word has the idea of standing against, not conquering. We're not going out there to recapture what belongs to the devil, to take over his territory. And sometimes you find certain groups trying to speak that way, to reclaim a place that has been under the devil's power. But that's not the picture of the Bible. That's not what the scripture tells us to do. It tells us to resist, to stand against, as we read also in Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil, to withstand. This is the picture here, and this is what we are called to do. Whom resist, whom withstand, withstand this adversary, stand against this enemy. And how are we to do that? Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is the manner of our resistance, and this is the response that we need against this adversary. Resist him, Peter says, steadfast in the faith. That has the idea of being firm, being uncompromising, unwavering, steadfast. And the word faith is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to doctrine. We know, I'm sure, in the epistle of Jude, Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And he's talking about the doctrines of the Bible, the faith as the body of doctrine. But that's not what Peter means here, because this context here has to do with a very personal struggle. If you look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 6 and 7, I'll read this for us, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, this is the context, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and so on. Peter is talking and writing to people who are under great struggle and persecution. It's their faith, their personal trust in the Lord, in God, that is being tested, that is being attacked. Not doctrine so much, but their personal faith. So that's what Peter means here, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The temptation is to complain, to turn away from God, to conform to the world, anything to make life easier for myself, to fall away from that personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what Satan is aiming at, Peter says. He aims to corrupt that faith by which we stand. He aims to shake that only foundation for our Christian life, faith. He aims to shake and corrupt that. So Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Be firm, be uncompromising, unwavering in your faith and your trust. But at the same time, faith is not an abstract thing. We don't just have faith in a very general or airy kind of way. We have faith in God and in His Word. It is through the Word of God that we know who God is, that we know our Savior, that we know all these things. And so we exercise our faith, that personal trust and assurance, we exercise that faith by believing and obeying everything that God has revealed in His Word. We exercise our faith by obedience to the Word of God. So we need to understand what Peter means. Whom resist steadfast in the faith means resist him being well grounded in the Word of God. Resist him knowing, believing, and obeying the Word of God. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. A steadfast obedience to the Word of God in every area of our lives. Resist him. Be firm in your trust, your belief, and your obedience to God's Word. That's how we resist the devil. Every area of your life that is not firmly grounded and ordered according to the Word of God is an area of weakness. If your family life is not ordered according to the Word of God, if husbands and wives are not fulfilling their roles, if husbands are not loving their wives, if wives are not submitting to their husbands according to the Word of God, that is an area of weakness. That is a crack in that steadfastness of faith that we need to have. If children are not obeying their parents, if parents are being too harsh and discouraging their children, again, that is an area of weakness. If your life out in the world, in work or in school, is not ordered according to God's Word, if there is covetousness in your heart when you go to work, if you are motivated by greed, by desire for money, for riches, for fame, for prosperity, if these things are in your heart and that drives you, that is an area of your life not being ordered according to God's Word. That is an area of weakness. That is where the devil will target. If your life personally, your private life, is not ordered according to God's Word, if you slacken in your study of the Word of God, if you are not faithful and watching in prayer, if your heart has been corrupted by love for the world, if the things of the world have captured your attention and your affection, your private life, your inner life is not ordered according to God's Word. Again, that's another crack in the steadfastness of faith that we need to have in order to resist this powerful, fearsome, hungry, ceaseless enemy and adversary that we have. Whom resist, Peter says, steadfast in the faith. Every area of life needs to be steadfast. Peter is talking about a steadfast, uncompromising obedience to God's Word in every respect, in every area of life. That is the only way we can resist the devil. That is the only way we can hope to stand against this adversary. We need the Word of God, not just in our hands, not just in our phones, in our pockets, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, obeying it truly, thoroughly, consistently. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, an unwavering and thorough obedience to the Word of God. But Peter also gives us a very welcome and very happy encouragement and motivation in order to help us to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, because he says at the end of verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That is our motivation. That is our encouragement. Knowing that you are not alone. The same afflictions, the same trials, the same temptations, the same persecutions, the same struggle. We are fighting on the same side against the same enemy. We are in the same army. We are fellow soldiers. And I wonder if we are accustomed to look at one another in this way. Fellow soldiers, the people around you are your fellow soldiers. And that is Peter's encouragement to us. You are not alone in this struggle. You have a whole army with you, a whole army of redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are with you, who stand with you, who withstand alongside you against the same enemy. That word brethren there, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That word brethren is literally the word brotherhood. In other words, Peter is not just talking about particular people, but he is talking about all Christians, a brotherhood that encompasses all who truly believe in the Lord Jesus. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all fellow soldiers. And this is a great encouragement. It's also part of resisting, by the way, to have this knowledge, to have this perspective. It's part of resisting. Because one of the devil's tactics is to use one against another, to use one Christian even, to be a stumbling block and cause of offense to others. And he tried this right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. If you were paying attention when we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan said to Eve, "For God knows in the day that you eat of this fruit, you, plural, ye shall be as gods." He wasn't talking to Adam, he was talking to Eve, but he used the plural, "Ye shall be as gods. Both you and your husband will be like God." Both you and your husband, in other words, should eat of this tree. And that's exactly what happened. Eve didn't just eat it herself, she gave it to her husband, she gave it to Adam, he ate. And the whole human race fell into sin. Satan used Eve to get both of them. And he does that even today. He will use one against another. He will cause conflict. He will cause schisms. He will cause distrust and hatred to grow even between Christians who ought to be brothers and sisters. So what Peter says here, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brotherhood, your brethren that are in the world. This is first of all a help to us in resisting, and it's an encouragement to us. Rather than allow the devil to use us against one another, we ought to stand together as brothers and sisters and help one another in this spiritual battle. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to recognize that our fellow believers are also suffering, are also fighting against this enemy. We ought to be so much the more willing to forgive them, to overlook their occasional faults and blemishes and missteps. We ought to be willing to welcome them as our fellow soldiers, to fight alongside us, to stand alongside us, to resist the enemy. That perspective we need to have. It will be a great strength to us. As a church, it will be a great encouragement to us if we all stand together as a brotherhood against this enemy. Again, a powerful enemy, a vicious and fearsome enemy. How much we need one another's help. And this is something that the Lord has intended. He has intended for us to stand together. He has provided us for each other to be a brotherhood because of the fierceness of this conflict, because of the danger of this particular adversary that we have. So Peter says we ought to pray for one another. We ought to help one another. And we ought to be encouraged by this thought that we are not fighting alone. We are not suffering alone in this conflict, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this is your adversary, the devil, a very fearsome, a very powerful enemy, a very constant and hungry predator, one who seeks and aims to devour and destroy. He's full of a particular enmity and hostility against Christians, against you and me. And we need to resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him by obeying the word of God in every area of your life. As we sang in the hymn by Charles Wesley, "Soldiers of Christ, arise." There was that line, I believe, if memory serves, the last stanza, "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul." That ought to be a reminder to us. Check and examine your lives. Are you steadfast, firm, uncompromising, thorough in your obedience to God's word? Is there any area that needs to be corrected? Any weakness in your soul? Is there any unguarded place in your life? The lion is out there. Don't leave that weakness for him to exploit. Don't leave that place and unguarded. Remember, he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Any sign of weakness, he will use that against you. And don't allow that to happen. So heed the warning of the Apostle Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, check yourselves constantly, and be uncompromising, unwavering, and thorough in your obedience to the word of God, drawing encouragement from this, that we are a brotherhood, standing as one against this foe. Help one another, pray for one another, exhort and encourage one another. May the Lord help us to stand against this adversary.